But as we gather together for worship this morning, I invite us to be called together into worship by these words from Matthew chapter 11. We should be clipped in now. The cord came undone. Sorry about that. Well, good morning, everybody. Let's try that again. Hey, I'm on. Welcome to worship at West End Church. If you weren't awake before, you are now. Hey, as we come together in this place to worship God, we know that God invites us here. And we hear that invitation from Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Let's stand and worship God together.
Be close to your side, so heaven is real, death is a lie. I want to hear voices of angels above, singing as one, Alleluia. strong and mighty tower, your name is a shelter like no other, your name. Let the nations sing it louder, 'cause nothing has the power to save. Shelter like no other, your name. Let the nations sing it louder, 'cause nothing has the power to save. Your name is a strong and mighty tower, your name is a shelter like no other, your name. Let the nations sing it louder, nothing has the power to save but your
Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. At this time, any kids who are with us are welcome to make your way down to the cafe where there will be a lesson aimed for your age. Kids, welcome to make your way down to the cafe. And also at this time, I just want to take a moment to thank you for your continued support of West End Church. God has been faithful throughout these unusual months, this last period, and we are so grateful for God's enduring support and the ways that God uses your gifts and your offerings to help us continue in the work of the church. For those of you who are watching online with us, you are welcome to give online. You're welcome to mail a check to the office if you want to respond to God's faithfulness by giving to the church. We certainly are grateful for that. For those of you here in person, you're also welcome to make use of those methods, but we also have boxes located on your way out. As well as today, we just want to take a moment and recognize as well our Christian Education Fund, which we use to help offset the cost of Christian schooling for those families who choose that for their kids. We are so grateful for the ways that our church is able to support one another for those who take that journey. And so we invite you to give to that offering as well. There is a second offering box located on your way into the Fellowship Center. Let's go before God in a time of prayer together this morning. Almighty God, we come together in this place, reminded again of your faithfulness, reminded that you have carried us throughout, that you are the great I am, who created all things, who rules over all things, who watches over and governs all things, such that all things come to us not by chance, but from your fatherly hand. And we just rest in your love, your care, your providence. We thank you and praise you that you have invited us into relationship with you. And even though we so often choose our own path, God, we know that you are inviting us into the fullness of life that you have intended for us. And so we pray, help us to see where our lives are out of step with your will for us. God, let us be a generation that seeks your face. And God, as we seek your face as a community, we know that we are also mindful of the needs of our community, of the things that weigh on our hearts and the things that are burdening us. And we thank you for the opportunity we have to support and love each other. And we pray this morning for little Aiden, for Jeremy and Elise's nephew. We just pray that as they've received this hard news of a cancer diagnosis, we pray for clarity of treatment and that you would just work healing in the life of that young boy. God, we pray for all of those in our community who have been vaccinated, who are receiving the vaccine, and who are just, awaiting it. God, we know that for so many of us, this is the thing that we're anticipating as a path towards normalcy. And we long for the day when life looks something closer to what it once was. And so, God, we just pray that you would give us patience for that journey. We pray that you could just work, whether through miraculous means or through scientific discovery or whatever it takes, God, that we could just be back to something closer to normal. But God, we know that normal also isn't perfect. And as this last season has exposed for us some of the ways that we needed to slow down, some of the ways we needed to recapture our first love for you, I pray that it wouldn't just be a return to normal, but a return to better than normal. Heavenly Father, we know that no matter what we go through, no matter what we are facing, we know, we trust that you are with us every step of the way. You are with us as individuals. You are with us as a church. Lead us, guide us, help us to lay our burdens at your feet. As we turn to your word, God, I pray that you would just help us to see what you would have us see. Give us ears to hear what you would have us hear, and most of all, God, give us hearts to love as you would have us love. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and we all say together, so a few weeks ago, I was telling you a little bit about our dog, Apollo. He's a bundle of energy. He's about 75 pounds already at 6 months. He's going to be big. But part of why he's so big is that he is part Rottweiler. He's a German Shepherd Rottweiler mix. And Rottweilers were originally bred to pull carts, right? They were a working dog. They hauled wagons in Germany back in the day. And so one of the things that means for our family as we are raising this kind of crazy puppy is that one of the things we were working really hard with him on is to ensure that when we go out for walks, we actually go for a walk and not a pull, right? Because otherwise, if we're not careful, he will just take off with us, especially on the snow and ice, right? I could probably sit on a cart and he could pull me, and I'm a big guy, right? He is so strong that he hardly even notices the burden that he's carrying. Right, he just gets out in front of us and pulls and pulls and pulls if we're not careful. And as I was thinking about him and as I was thinking about our passage for this week, I found myself reflecting on this idea of the burdens that we carry. And a lot of times they are burdens that we don't even know we are carrying. And what we are going to find today as we wrap up our series on Balaam is that God invites us to lay our burdens at the feet of Jesus. And I hope today that we become just a little bit more aware of some of the burdens that we carry and the invitation through the Holy Spirit to give those burdens over to Jesus. So as we turn towards Numbers chapter 25, we finish the story of Balaam. As a reminder, Balaam, he was brought from the, excuse me, I'm not a prepubescent boy, I promise. As Balaam was a diviner from the east, came a long distance, brought there by the king of Moab to curse God's people. And over the course of a series of messages, instead of cursing God's people, Balaam blessed them. Balak, king of Moab, gets sick of it, says, "You gotta go." And at first, Numbers 25 doesn't seem to be connected to the story of Balaam. But if we keep going in Numbers chapter 31, verse 16, what we find out is that before he goes, Balaam gives some advice to the Moabites, and particularly to the Moabite women who enticed the Israelites to be unfaithful to the Lord in the Peor incident so that a plague struck the Lord's people. Right, on his way out, Balaam realizes he can't curse Israel. That is, he cannot change God's mind about the people of Israel. But he can change how the people of Israel respond to God's blessing. Which brings us to what actually happened in Numbers chapter 25. So in Numbers chapter 25, we read this: "While Israel was staying in Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with the Moabite women, who invited them to the sacrifices to their gods. The people ate the sacrificial meal and bowed down before the gods. So Israel yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against them." Now I want to take a minute and sort of make sure that we are understanding what it is that's happening here in Numbers chapter 25. Numbers chapter 25, verse 3 tells us that the people of Israel yoke themselves to the Baal of Peor. They subject themselves to this God. See, the god Baal in the ancient world, he was a fertility god. And the way that you worshiped a fertility god was by engaging in certain acts that were meant to sort of spur on this god towards helping your people be more fertile, your crops be more fertile, etc., etc. Both the actions that we see in verses 1 and 2, sexual immorality and eating the ritual meals, both of them are part and parcel of the worship of Baal. Right, so it's not just that the problem is not just what the Israelites are doing. It's not just the actions that they are doing. The problem is that they are engaging in worship of Baal in all the ways that that takes. But the thing about these ancient Near Eastern gods is that they are transactional. Every single ancient Near Eastern god is transactional. I do something for you so that you will do something for me. The meat sacrificed to the idols. In the ancient Near Eastern world, when you sacrificed meat, the smoke would rise up from the altar, and this was what fed the gods. They needed humans, the sacrifices that humans made in order to survive. It was a transaction. I do this in order that you might be happy with me and turn around and make life better for me. And the problem with a transactional approach to spirituality is that it always ends up as a burden. It ends up as a yoke. And we end up pulling a burden that we didn't realize we were carrying. See, when I see this in verse 3, they yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor. I think we need to understand this idea of yoking in light of what we see elsewhere in the Old Testament. So for instance, in 1 Kings chapter 12, when Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, becomes king of God's people, he's trying to decide how he is going to govern, what his kingship is going to look like. And he sends this message out to the people. He says, "My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions." Right, the idea of yoking in the Old Testament is about the burden that gets placed on us. It's about subjecting oneself to the power and authority of someone else. But one of the problems is when we are yoking and the burden that it carries, it goes both ways. It's not just about the burden that somebody else puts on us, but when we put a burden on someone else, that also adds to our burden. And so in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 6, we hear this: "Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke." This is part and parcel of what it looks like to follow God, to be in step with God, to be defined by God's people, is that we are invited to not be subjected to the yoke of other gods. And we'll get to what those other gods look like in a few minutes. But it also means that we have an invitation and an opportunity and an obligation to be people who look for where those yokes of oppression and injustice remain in our world and to be a part of the work of breaking those yokes. And the reason for that is because this is who God is. In Exodus chapter 20, when God gives the Ten Commandments, God introduces the Ten Commandments with this self-description: I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Our God is a God who sets people free. Our God is a God who, when his people were under the yoke of someone else, God freed them. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. And this is why it's such a big deal that here in Numbers chapter 25, having been set free by God, instead of entering into a free and loving and gracious relationship with God, God's people instead choose to exchange that relationship, that covenant offering, they exchange it instead for a transactional relationship with Baal. See, if we were to step out and think about the book of Numbers as a whole, the whole book of Numbers, we call it Numbers because there's some census data in there. But in Hebrew, the book of Numbers is called Bemidbar. Bemidbar, which means in the wilderness. The whole book of Numbers is actually not so much, the focus is not on the census data. The focus of the book of Numbers instead is on what happens to God's people while they are in the wilderness. And while they are in the wilderness, God's people are learning what it looks like to be in covenant relationship with God. They spend 40 years in the wilderness with God providing for them every day, day in and day out, food in the morning, water from a rock. And even when they get sick and tired of the manna and they grumble and complain, God even gives them quail. 40 years, God takes care of them and provides for them and walks beside them. And here they are on the borders of the promised land, right, camped on the river Jericho, camped on the river Jordan, opposite the city of Jericho. And the first thing they do is they turn to another God. God has provided for them every step of the way. God set them free. God brought them up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And instead, they turn over and yoke themselves to another God. This is why the response is as strong as it is. The Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of these people, kill them, and expose them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the Lord's fierce anger may turn away from them. So Moses said to Israel's judges, each of you must put to death those of your people who have yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor. Now that's a tough, tough passage, and there's a lot that we could tease out with that. But what it reminds us of is that when we choose our own path, when we choose to put ourselves at the center of the story instead of what God is doing in the world, when we choose to focus on what's best for me instead of what's best for those who are oppressed and those who are on the outside and outskirts of society, we are yoking ourselves to another God. Neil Planiga, the former president of Calvin Theological Seminary, he wrote a book called Not the Way It's Supposed to Be. And in that book, he defines sin. And he defines sin as the culpable breaking of shalom. The culpable breaking of shalom. Shalom is the way things should be. Culpable, right? That we have some responsibility for when and where and how we break it. And the problem with the breaking of shalom, with taking and making and doing actions that violate the way things should be in God's world, is that it disrupts the relationship with God, it disrupts the relationship with each other, and it disrupts the relationship with ourselves, with who we are called and created to be. And so God's response to this breaking of shalom is total, absolute, and immediate. Because God's desire for us is to be in relationship with Him, in a freely given, freely offered covenantal relationship with Him, a relationship where God said, I know that you cannot take your half of the covenant. I know that you are going to break your side of this covenant agreement. And when you do, I'm going to take it on myself. You see, God rejected the transactional idea of how we could live in relationship with Him. God said, no, that's not what this relationship is going to look like. Because it starts with God setting us free. It starts with the God who breaks the chains of injustice and sets the prisoner free. Well, if this is a big deal, when we enter into, when we exchange the freely given grace of God for a transactional idol, and we'll call it idols, the question is, what does it look like in our lives to exchange that relationship? What are the yokes with which we burden ourselves? What yokes are we putting on ourselves? What's in the wagon behind us? What burden are we carrying? And in verse 6, we have this sort of strange turn of events, a disturbing turn of events. An Israelite man brought into the camp a Midianite woman right before the eyes of Moses and the whole assembly of Israel while they were weeping at the entrance in the tent of meeting. It is a brazen act of defiance. Literally bringing this woman to engage in relations with her at the entrance to the tent of meeting, right? The tent of meeting is the tabernacle. This is where the presence of God is. And he brings this woman right there into that entrance, right in front of Moses and the other leaders. And I find myself thinking, what in the world is going on here in chapter 25, verse 6? Why is this man doing this? And I think it demonstrates for us two of the ways that we yoke ourselves to other things. Because first, I think the first thing that this man has yoked himself to is image. The reason he doesn't care, the reason he is so brazenly defiant of what he should be doing, I think there's a sort of devil-may-care attitude here of wanting the attention, wanting other people to see just what he's doing. There is a care and concern that is motivated by what other people are going to think more than how God has invited him to live. I think to some extent he expects that this is going to make him popular, to use a very modern idea. Because he'll be the guy who did it right there in front of Moses. Now, on some level I realize that this passage is sort of hard for us to connect with what our lived experience looks like, because this is something so far out of the frame of reference of most of our daily lived experience. But I think this idea that this man was probably motivated by his desire to maintain, to cultivate a certain image. Well, now I see for myself how easily I'm yoked. How easily that burden gets put on me. Because it's so easy for us to be motivated by, to make decisions based on what other people are going to think. I've seen this in conversations with kids who are 8, 9 years old, who say, who are worried about what their friends are going to think of them, or who are worried about how other people see them. I've seen this in conversations with older adults who are terrified that somebody would find out that their child is gay. I've seen this in the fear and anxiety that people have about being honest about their struggles with mental illness, with depression, with anxiety, and the fear and the stigma that can still accompany, unfortunately, still can accompany seeing a therapist. I've seen this in the conversations I've had with older individuals who are really wrestling with questions about their faith, who are struggling to make sense of a diagnosis that they received, or struggling to make sense of the loss of a loved one, of a spouse, of a good friend, but who don't dare be honest about those questions and those struggles because they're worried about what other people will think of them if they knew that they were having those questions. Image can be such a powerful yoke, such a heavy burden. I think the other burden that we see here in Numbers chapter 25, verse 6, is the burden of the immediate. You see, this Israelite man in Numbers chapter 25, verse 6, he's not thinking about what's going to happen long term. The reality is that what happens here in Numbers chapter 25 is going to dramatically reshape the end of the book of Numbers. Because some of the people who die in this incident in Numbers 25, we have to deal with later on how their land gets redistributed and how their inheritance gets passed on. And all of this, if we were to continue reading through the book of Numbers, that's the sort of stuff that the book of Numbers is going to tell us about that the people of Israel have to deal with, because there was fallout beyond just the immediate actions. But there is such an allure and such a temptation to be focused only on what's going to be good for the immediate instead of what's going to help us live into God's long-term preferred future for our lives. The vision of God's kingdom is a vision where the oppressed are set free, where those on the outskirts are brought in and welcomed, where every yoke of injustice is broken. And the reality is those of us who have experienced, whose life has benefited from being on the inside, at first, it's hard to welcome people from the outside. If we've always been the ones on the inside, when people from the outside start coming in, it means that we have to rethink what our life looks like. It means that we need to rethink how we do life. It means that we need to be open to learning about new people and new cultures and new ways of doing life and new ideas and new thoughts. And that can be hard and it can be scary. And the yoke of the immediate says that we should focus only on how I can take care of myself for right now, instead of saying, how can I look forward to God's preferred future? How can I lean into what God is doing in this world? And the bigger picture of how God wants to reshape me, and how God wants to reform me, and how God wants to invite me into this new creation. And I think one of the things that we struggle with as followers of Jesus Christ is that we expect that that's always going to be easy. That if we are growing in faith, that we should expect that it will go well, that it will feel good. That's not how it always goes. In fact, in the Gospels, when Jesus talks about how things grow, he tells us that it's the healthy things, the healthy branches that get pruned, so that more growth can come. In Numbers chapter 25, God's people are exchanging the freedom that God offers for the yoke of the immediate. And they're missing out on the bigger, more beautiful invitation of God. If we fast forward to Jesus, I don't think it's an accident that after this idea of yoking themselves to other gods, after we've seen in the Old Testament this message of what happens when God's people exchange the freely given covenantal relationship of God for a transactional what's in it for me approach to life, that Jesus uses the same language of yoking in those words that we started our worship service with today. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, we so often exchange the freely given grace of God for the yoke of image, of worrying what other people think, of what other people are going to say. But Jesus invites us to take off the yoke of image and take on his freely given yoke of identity. That is, that I am a child of God. I am no longer a slave to fear. I am who God says I am. When we take on that yoke of the identity that Jesus gives us, we find that our worth is not in what we own. Our worth is not in what we do. Our identity is not found in anything that is in our hands, but our identity is that we are beloved children of God, no matter what happens, no matter what we go through, no matter how difficult or challenging life may be, we are given that freely given yoke of identity, and that burden is light. Take my yoke upon you. Jesus lifts from us the yoke of the immediate and gives us instead the yoke of eternity. Allows us to see that all things are in God's hands. Allows us to rest in the big picture of the God who is fixing what's broken everywhere. Allows us to lean into that big picture of who God is and what God is doing in the world, instead of what I'm trying to get for myself or what you're trying to get for yourself, and instead to say, how can I live my life more and more into God's preferred future for the world and for my life? Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, Take my yoke upon you. For I am gentle and humble in heart. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us see where we are carrying a burden. Help us to take that yoke off, to be motivated not by our image or the immediate, but by the identity you give us in the framework of eternity. God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for the freely given relationship with Jesus Christ. Thank you for healing and fixing what's broken and bridging that divide between us and you, between us and each other, and between us and ourselves. Help us live into that preferred future, your vision. In the name of Jesus, we pray. We all say together. If you're watching with us online, we're going to do the blessing after this next song. We have an important announcement after this next song from Mike Terrell about our life together as a congregation. So if you're with us online, please make sure to stick around, but let's stand and sing together.
Anything. Good morning. Okay, there we go. Good morning, everyone. Usually if I'm up here, it's going to be typically to talk about some crazy bike ride to raise money for Christian education. And I admit that I wish I was up here for that reason, but I'm not. I'm going to read a letter from AdBoard and then make a few comments about it afterwards. Dear brothers and sisters, at times life together as a church can be challenging and difficult. Sometimes as we prayerfully seek and discern God's will for our life together, we arrive at different senses of who God is calling us to be individually and communally. How best to achieve that vision becomes the subject of conversation and dialogue. For many months, the church leaders have been wrestling with these questions. Over the course of our conversations, it has become clear that the necessary measure of shared direction and vision was not achievable. After much group dialogue, the AdBoard and Shepherd elders felt that a change was needed. Pastor Corey and church leadership have mutually agreed on this point. To that end, we have come to an agreement to conclude Pastor Corey's ministry here at West End Church. A transition plan has been approved, and it will allow Corey to have a time of sabbatical rest, free from the pressures of day-to-day ministry, followed by a paid leave of absence as he discerns the next step in his ministry. We, the West End leadership and congregation, will also continue to prayerfully discern what direction God is leading our congregation. Pastor Corey's last Sunday will be February 28th, a date that he recommended and AdBoard approved. We are grateful for the work, love, and care that Corey and Lauren have given to West End. We pray God's blessing on them and on our congregation as we both enter into this next chapter of ministry. In Christ, Mike Terrell, moderator, and Larry Mott, president of Shepherd Elders. So I understand that this will be quite a surprise to many of you. We want you to know that this decision was not made quickly or lightly. It was made after many months of discussion, much prayer, much heartache, many sleepless nights, and not too few tears. The last year plus has been pretty hard, harder than many will know. But we feel that this is the best path forward, both for West End, as well as Corey and Lauren. This letter that I read a moment ago will be emailed to you tomorrow and sent via regular mail to those who don't do email. AdBoard is going to be meeting tomorrow to discuss what we need in the short term, as well as what we need to do in the midterm and the long term for West End's future. I would ask that you keep leadership in your prayer, that you keep Corey and Lauren and their family in your prayers, as well as our church. Thank you very much.
Please stand and receive God's blessing. God is God alone. And so, brothers and sisters, friends in Jesus Christ, may God go before you to guide you. May God go beside you to befriend you. Beneath you to support you, and behind you to protect you. Do not fear. God is with you, no matter what. Do not be afraid. Amen. Go in peace.